Well, the last 2 weeks, I've been gone. I'm going to be drinking some water because the last 2 weeks down south, it was brown. It was more brown and dry than this place. And all our train love, the dead grass, everything just throws not up to par. Now, this 2 weeks, I wasn't able to baptize anybody. That's a sad thing. But I ran this AT was annual training was spiritually hard for me. Ran into a wall of resistance called religion and man's traditions that have all these people fooled into believing they're okay with God. I was with a core group of about 50 soldiers with some detachments that I visited here and there, but I probably heard Jesus' name 100,000 times in the last 2 weeks. None of them in the correct context. Foul, just foul. You know, the military, and I used to be there myself as a Marine. I was a foul individual. But it weighs on you after. There was no other believers around me the whole 2 weeks. That's why it's been nice to be back here the first service, be around some believers again, and get my batteries recharged. I feel like I'm a well that's gone dry. But just a hard 2 weeks, and then the training was intense, not only physically, but mentally. They really threw a lot at us, very little sleep. But I had some very good opportunities to witness still. And talk with an atheist, and I talk with me who are religious, especially from Catholicism. The difference between religion that tells you and so you know about God, but there's no life change, there's no heart change, and a faith, a relationship with God that changes who you are. The difference between man's traditions and what God actually says. But I ran into a wall of religion. Reinforces the need for the true church to become disciples again and get the truth out there, because there are so many people. Most of the people, they thought they were right with God, and as long as they did whatever their tradition said, then they're okay with God. It doesn't matter what the Bible actually says, and they can live their lives any way they want. As long as they believe in God, they're okay. And just the word that kept going every time I heard Jesus' name and all the other foulness, and just, you know, I felt like going, like doing that, becoming John the Baptist and yelling, standing up in the middle of training, go, "Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand!" But I can't do that. I wanted to. But the word that kept going over and over, judgment, judgment, judgment's coming. And these people are not ready. So I was able to sit down with an atheist and several people and share some truths and plant some seeds. And that's pretty much all I could do this 2 weeks. But it's amazing to be in a group of 51 people and be the only believer. You know, it's so let's pray for them, because people, we need to pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we all know people who are not believers. The world is full of them. Lord, there could be even easily people in here that aren't true believers this morning. Lord, I pray for all those soldiers that I serve with, and I pray for the individuals that are connected to church members here who aren't saved, that we work with and talk with every week. Lord, my eyes are so open to the desperate spiritual condition of this world. I ask you to give us eyes to see that, all of us. What religion and man's traditions has done to people that has made them completely ignorant to your truths. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church and as individual disciples of you to take seriously what we've been studying here in the last several weeks in this series, and to take it so serious that it changes who we are, and that we are ready to go out into the world, no matter the cost, and engage people with the truth in love, but with boldness and courage, Lord, there are so many people that are lost. So many of my soldiers are lost. Lord, I ask you to give us the time and the means to save as many as we possibly can by taking you to them. Lord, I lift up the unsaved in this world. I ask you to help us reach them. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to finish up our discipleship series. Like I said, I just got in this morning. So, I didn't have a lot of time. I didn't have any time to go home and get changed. But you know what? I've been in this for the last 2 weeks. And then God kind of, as I was driving back, He kind of put something, a little example on my mind. Because we're going to close up this discipleship series with the fruit of discipleship. We talked about many aspects of discipleship. We're going to finish with the fruit of discipleship, which is perfected love. And I'll explain that in the sermon. We've been very clear in this series what discipleship is, what Christ is actually calling us to. And it's not just church membership. It's not just church attendance. It's not just serving in a ministry. It's not just being a good person, trying to sin less and do good. That's religion. We're here to be disciples, and what a disciple truly is. Now, the little example I thought, because I've been wearing this for 2 weeks anyway, so I thought, what's one more day? You know, I stand before you right now in a soldier's uniform, and I got the gear of a soldier. I can put it on. After a while, you get used to all of it. Well, my bulletproof plates are not inserted right now. So it's probably about 20, 30 pounds. With the plates, it gets up to about 50 or so. Yeah. I'm a soldier now, right? I got the uniform. I got the gear. That's what makes a soldier, right? I mean, it's easy to put on the uniform and put on the gear. But is that really what makes a soldier? No. What makes a soldier is not the uniform, it's not the gear. It's the heart that you're willing to serve, sacrifice. And it's the mind. The knowledge of being a soldier, your military skill, your discipline. That's what really makes up a soldier. It's easy to dress up like one. It's different to be one. And the reason I give you this example this morning, it's easy to put on an outward showing of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's easy to look good on the outside. It's completely different to have a heart and mind of a disciple. So, this morning, as we close out this sermon series, I don't want anyone to fool themselves. Just as it was easy for me to dress up and look like a soldier, that doesn't make me a soldier. What makes me a soldier is my heart and the knowledge of being a soldier in my mind. Same with being a disciple. Got to have the heart, and the mind, the knowledge that has been freely given to us, if we will only take it. In looking at and closing out this series, I wanted to basically look at the epistle of 1 John. I love John and his writing, so I wanted to go to 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin reading there. My little children. Now he says little children, not because he's talking to children, because at this time John is very old. And he sees the church and the believers who have come to know Christ as his children. So he's talking to the church. And he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You see, Christianity, true Christianity, becoming a disciple is to leave the life of sin. That's why we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about just receiving Christ and continuing with our sinful lives. Christ died because of our sin. So many that I served with in the last 2 weeks claim a belief, claim to be religious, claim to believe in God, but their lives are full of sin, that there's no change. I was that way for 28 years of my life as well. But see, we're actually called not to sin. We're called to a life of holiness. That's why, you know, those that truly turn from sin and seek this new path we've been describing for the last several weeks here, that's how you know a true believer. God is not just something we claim and put on and then continue with life as usual, live like the rest of the world, embrace the sinfulness of the world. No, it's a break from that. It's not a break as in we pull ourselves away from the world entirely. No, I was immersed in it the next last 2 weeks. I was in the darkness and the ignorance of the sinfulness, and I was there to be light and salt. But I was not there to partake in their language and in their filthiness. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that. You know, we're called away from sinfulness. But guess what? We're not perfect. And we're still going to sin. It's just that we're not supposed to be practicing sin anymore. But we're still going to sin. But if we do, the grace that came from the cross originally when we were born again, continues to flow to us. Jesus is our advocate. Literally, it means the one who comes alongside you. Modern terms, your defense attorney or lawyer. The one who stands there and gives your defense for the mistake, the sin you just committed. Not justifying it, but the mercy is continued. The grace is still there. Verse 2, and He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement of God's justice and wrath. He is our propitiation for our sins. He suffered that. He takes that upon Himself. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that's why we're out, supposedly out sharing the gospel. Because everyone needs that. So many people don't realize they need that, or they falsely believe they have it when they don't. Look at verse 3, though. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We know that we know Him. We know that we're saved. That's what it's saying. Because Jesus said, eternal life is this, to know the Lord your God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We know that we know Him. We know that we're true believers. We're born again, saved by the grace of God. How? If we keep His commandments. This is what is lost in religion. Religion says if you keep a set of rules, if you put on a good outward showing. But no, God says, and Jesus said this in multiple places, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, you don't keep His teachings, then you don't love Him, because obedience to Him is showing your love for Him. So a lot of people say they love God, but their life is not full of obedience, so they really don't love God. Love is, you know, words are cheap. Ladies, how many of you ever, maybe the guy sitting next to you, had a guy say, "I love you," and they really didn't? Nobody? No woman? Oh, okay, I was going to say, because I used to tell girls I loved them all the time. And I didn't. That was just what you said, right? Words are cheap. We say we love God, but do we? Well, your obedience to keep His commandments will prove if you do. Now, I can't go into all the commandments Christ has given us, but I will clarify the ones that He has given to us in this study. He has clearly commanded us to be His disciples, has He not? When we started this study, we looked at all the paths inside the church to take. All the paths that has been created by men's traditions inside the church that are easier than the true path of discipleship. But see, all those other paths are being disobedient to what Christ has actually called us. And we went into this and we talked about what those other paths are that are cheap counterfeits to the real path of discipleship. And many go these paths inside the church. And that's why the church is in the condition it is today in America. Declining. While most of our populace, our fellow countrymen, are lost in their sins. Because the church took these other routes. But we saw in our study that those routes are to be turned away from and click once. There's only one path for us to take, and that's discipleship. A disciple is a dedicated believer, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Not just one who attends church and tries to be good and all that. No. This is one who's dedicated to follow Jesus, who actively imitates both the life and teachings of the Master. That's what discipleship is all about. To embrace this process the Bible calls sanctification. Because sanctification is the will of God for every believer. Sanctification is the will for every born-again believer. Discipleship is the path. Sanctification is the process. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And he goes into abstain from sexual immorality. That's huge. I mean, it's in our culture, it was in Paul's culture, the big draw of sexual immorality. Now, we're to come out of that sort of stuff. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, her own vessel, in sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit for this process. So sanctification is this transformation. The sinner becomes a saint by the cross of Christ through repentance, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Then that saint begins the discipleship path. And the process of the Holy Spirit on that path is sanctification. The transformation from the inside, the heart, the renewing of the mind, the complete transformation of a person into the image of Jesus Christ. This is God's will for us. Again, it's not religion. It's not just attending church. It's a life dedicated to Him. Now, we looked at sanctification. It's all as it says to possess your own vessel in sanctification. So we described in our series a ship. And discipleship was basically a word you could break down as a disciple on a ship. The ship is your vessel. It's your life. It's your body. The life that you are living today. And you put your ship and you want to sail forward in, on the path of discipleship. So, you set your sails. The setting the sails is your willingness to move forward with Christ. If you don't set your sails, if you leave them down, then you're not going to move anywhere with Christ. And that's called religion. But if you want to move forward in sanctification and discipleship, you set your sails. So the power of the wind that moves the ship can fill your sails. It's the Holy Spirit. He's our power. He's the wind that comes in, the wind of change that comes into our life. And He starts pushing us down this path. Remember, a ship, that's not, if a ship isn't moving, it can't be steered. It just stays in one place. But as you're willing to accept discipleship, if you're willing to allow sanctification into your life, you set your sails of your life. The Holy Spirit comes in, fills those sails, and pushes you down this path. And the transformation begins. The Holy Spirit plus the Word of God. The Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Without the Word, sanctification does not happen. And we know the statistic, 82% of believers, professing believers, don't read their Bibles. Okay? You have to have the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God. The Word of God will come in and start to change you. We're going to talk about that by the end of the sermon. This is the path that God has called all of us to. But there's going to be a cost. There's a price to pay in taking this path. We talked about Bonhoeffer in this series when he said, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace." Cheap grace is taking what God has done. You take His forgiveness. You take His eternal life, the gift He wants to give you, and you put it in your back pocket, and you're good, and then you go on living your life for yourself, and you usually live the way the world lives. But you're okay because you got that grace. You did your sinner's prayer. You were baptized. You did whatever you needed to do, supposedly to get that grace. But you're good now. And you go off and you live your life in complete opposite of what God has actually called us to do. You may attend church. You may serve. You may do good things. But you're really no different than any unbeliever out there. Your life looks pretty much the same. That's cheap grace. That's holding what Christ died for. Holding His sacrifice cheap. It's not worth your obedience. But Christ calls us to obedience. We're fighting today for costly grace. You see, if you truly are obedient to Christ, if you're truly born again, and you take the path of discipleship and sanctification, the transformation begins, the transformation of you into the image of Christ. The world hates Christ, the biblical true Christ. It hates Him. That's why I heard all those people using His name over and over for the last 2 weeks as a cuss word, as a filthy word. Because the world, whether they realize it or not, they hate Jesus Christ. And the transformation, sanctification, is to transform us into the image of Christ. The world's going to hate us. Jesus said, "It hated me, it's going to hate you." It says, if you're like the world and love the world will love you back. There's a lot of churches that have gone that route. But He says, if you're like me, the world hates me, they'll hate you. There's going to be a cost to this process. Because you're going to be taking Christ and truth to people, and you're going to suffer hatred. You're going to suffer persecution. There's an outward cost. You might lose family, friends. But then there's even a greater cost. There's an inward cost. Jesus said this, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself. Take up the cross. What does that mean? Well, see, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you start taking this path, you realize that the only meaning to life is to know God, to glorify God. You understand that nothing in this world is going to last. When you die, you're not taking anything with you. It won't matter if you gain the whole world, because you're not taking it with you. The only thing that matters in this life, are you in Christ? And did you serve His cause? People, souls. That's the only thing we get to take with us. Deny yourself means you give up, surrender control of your life to God's will. Your dreams, your goals, your rights. And that's a bridge too far for many. All believers, please listen to me. It sounds scary, it sounds hard, it sounds fanatical. Give up my dreams, everything I want in life, just give it up and lay it at feet. Let me tell you something. You'll never outdo God. God's plans for you are better than any plans you could come up with yourself. I remember what I thought would make me happy in life. I was so completely wrong. But if you'd asked me at the time, I would have told you, I know what would make me happy. When we finally will say, as Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." When we give up and lay at the feet of Christ our lives and say, "Your will be done." When we surrender our rights. You know, I had a soldier come up to me and asked me, "He's a chaplain." He says, "You know, when a soldier dies, are you the kind of chaplain that gives last rites?" I said, "No, that's a Catholic priest that comes and gives the dead soldier their last rites." I said, "No," I said, "my faith says you have no rights ever with God. You have no right to say anything and demand anything from God." And he kind of looked at me, and I was able to talk to him for a little bit. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to lay down? Because that's what Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So we talked about that in depth in this series. And that's many, many never get here. I'll just be honest, in the churches. Many never get here. Because this takes full commitment. Christ had full commitment towards us and to the will of the Father in dying for us. But I can honestly say not many have the same commitment back to Him. And that's why we talked about what Oswald Chambers wrote. "My unrestrained commitment of myself to God gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to grant to me the holiness, the transformation, the sanctification of Jesus Christ." We have to be committed as disciples, completely committed, to abide in Christ and Christ alone, to abide in His Word. Then, the last 2 weeks, Gordon took you into the commission of a disciple. Now, I am a commissioned officer in the United States Army. I have my commission from, we get our commissioned officers get their commission from the president. I have mine up in my office, and it says that I have the authority, because of his authority, Commander-in-Chief, he bestows on me a certain amount of authority, and that all those, boom, 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 are to obey as a, obey me as a commissioned officer. My authority comes from a higher authority, the Commander-in-Chief. It's the same here as believers. We have an authority. We have a commission. We have the absolute authority to go out in the world and say there is only one way. There is only one truth. That all religions are wrong. That there's only one. Because only one died for you. We have that authority because Christ has given us that authority. Because all authority was given to Him by the Father. And then He gives us the authority, the commission. We have the authority to go proclaim the truth. And when you have authority, it's not about having power or control over everybody. It's about responsibility. As a commissioned officer, I'm responsible to take care of those and serve those who are underneath my charge. It's the same with us. We're commissioned to go out and make disciples. That's what Gordon was talking about in Matthew 28. I meant to say that earlier. Sorry. To go out and make disciples is our commission. Our authority has been given to us by Christ. And he talked about first, the implied understanding here is to go out and share the gospel. Because if someone's going to be a disciple, they've got to be born again first. There's only one way to be born again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, once they're born again and saved, then the second part is to teach them. Make them a knowledgeable disciple. Because, see, disciples make disciples. And so, that is what we have taught for the last 5-6 weeks. Everything about being a disciple was in that series. And now I want to close it out quickly, returning back to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the one who comes alongside us with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is our propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So here, I'm just going to say it bluntly. How do you know you're a believer? Because you're obedient to what your master has told you to do. Keep his commandments. Here are some of the commandments he has called us to do. Take the path of discipleship. The biblical path. Believer, are you on the path of discipleship or are you just a church attender? Or are you just a fake when you're here? Putting on a good outward appearance. You're putting on the good show, but you're not real. Are you on the path of discipleship? Are you obedient to what your master has called you to do? Are you surrendering to sanctification through the Holy Spirit and through the study of the Word of God? 82% of Christians are not. Are you? Are you ready to pay the cost out in the world and also inward of letting go of what you want in this life? To take and do what Christ wants you to do? Are you willing to give up all your personal rights if Christ sees fit for you to do so? Are you evangelizing? Are you sharing the gospel? We have been commissioned. We've been given the authority and the responsibility to do that. Or do you leave that up to Billy Graham types? You leave that up to pastors? No, it's on each one of us. to share the gospel? Are you investing in other believers? Are you helping make disciples? We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Those are just some of them. Let's go on to verse 4 in the same chapter. He who says, I know Him. He who says, I'm a believer. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him or her. So, if you're a religious type and your faith is about attending church and being a good person and putting a good outward appearance, but your mind and your heart are far from obedient to what Christ actually calls us to be, then you are a liar in the eyes of God, and the truth is not in you. Don't get offended with me. I didn't say it. God says it. Verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. How do you know you're in Christ? How do you know you're really saved? Because a saved person will become a disciple who will want sanctification, and sanctification will perfect the love of God in you. I'm about to get to that. He who says he abides in Him, who's in Christ, also ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Do you get what he's saying here? John's not... This is big. If you're really a believer, then the love of God, God's perfect love will be perfected in you, and you'll walk in this life as Jesus Christ walked in this life. Now, how are mere mortal, saved by grace, believers supposed to have the perfect love of God and to be able to conduct ourselves in this life like Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Let's just take a look at that perfect love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Just scan that. How many of you come close to that, those descriptions? That's a pretty tough list, isn't it? But see, this is the evidence of true salvation. That this will eventually be perfected in you. But we all fall short almost every aspect, if not every aspect. How is that going to be perfected in us? Discipleship, sanctification. Peter wrote it out for us. Very simple. I want to go, because we're almost done here, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a very interesting passage. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you have to take your part in it. I wish it would just be like, okay, God, zap me. Bam! And you were this sanctified, perfected believer. But it doesn't happen that way. It's a process. Holy Spirit is controlling the process, is the power of the process, but you have to take your part in it. You have to be willing to seek it out. This is what Peter is talking about right here. To perfect the love of God in us. Watch. He starts in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. He says, giving all diligence. This means to 100% of your effort, your attention, is to be put into this. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Faith is what we begin with. We're saved by faith through grace. Say, you add to your faith, your faith that God gives us to believe in Him. Add to your faith virtue. Remember, we're called out of sin. We're called to lives of holiness. Let your faith start to change you. The old is gone, and the new is come. So, after we're saved, we realize things about us that aren't godly. That we know probably for a long time we're not godly. But now that we come to a true saving faith, now we want to we want to remove the foul language from us. We want to remove the sexual immorality. We want our lives to start having some godly virtue. Because God, Christ died for all that stuff. Why should we continue in that stuff when our Lord died because of it? So to our faith, we add virtue. We start letting the old go. We start embracing the new path. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. So as our faith starts to take root in us, now it's time to take knowledge in. It's time to grow and understand who God is, what He's called us to do. And as we take the Word of God in, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in the very heart and soul of a man, the Word of God that is God-breathed, that literally will complete us for every good work. The Word that will sanctify us. As we take this knowledge in, we start to grow and mature as a believer. And because of the knowledge, verse 6, to knowledge self-control. I can say before Christ, I did not have much self-control. I had a temper. I was passionate. When I wanted something, I wanted it. It didn't matter what. I mean, I don't think I had a lot of self-control. But after Christ, God started pointing me my temper and my desire to have things that I wanted. And the knowledge of the Word of God started giving me self-control. Were any of you before Jesus Christ the type that would just get mad instantly and just tell people off and speak your mind? How many of you were like that? Ooh, quite a few. Now, after Christ, are you a little more civil and controlling your tongue? I hope so. Knowledge will give you self-control. Because we want to honor Christ with our actions, our words. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Once you start learning to control the old sin nature, when you start reining it in, and you got better control of your actions and thoughts, and you're waiting and growing in God, then you can start to persevere through the hard times. Because you're trusting in God. You're honoring God. And so you start to learn perseverance. And when you start learning perseverance, you start waiting and trusting and relying completely on God, then godliness occurs. You start to reflect Christ more in your actions and thoughts. You start to do things that are honoring to Him. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Finally, verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Now we're ready for church. After all that, now you're really ready for church. Because we're kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because sometimes they're the hardest people to love. Brotherly kindness. Jesus said, the world will know that you are truly my disciples by your love for one another. But in many churches, there's splits. There's fighting. There's backbiting. There's even sometimes stabbing people in the back, undermining, gossiping, rudeness. This is all taking place inside the church. And that's why the world says, that place is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Why would I want to go there? Why would you? Do you know why that stuff happens in churches? Do you know why there's unlovingness inside the church between brothers and sisters in Christ? Because they didn't do this. They didn't do any of that stuff. If they have faith, real faith, they jump from faith to verse 7. And they forgot the discipleship sanctification process between that and that. Why is there... And I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in every church I've been in. people with nastiness, unkindness, unloving. Because they're not disciples. They're not sanctification. You know, for the people who have received the greatest grace, you know how many times we don't show a lot of grace to one another? Sometimes we're the worst at showing grace. But see, if we take this blueprint here seriously, and we take it and allow the Holy Spirit to work these things and we seek it, then we'll get to being godly and we'll truly have brotherly kindness and sisterly kindness for each other. And finally, to brotherly kindness, love. And that word there in the Greek is agape, the perfect love of God. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13. You see, that's the end product of sanctification, of discipleship. This love perfected in us. Love suffers long. Love is patient. You know, just help me out. You guys can remind Wendy of that once in a while. To have patience with me. I really test her patience. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It, you know, if you're insulted, if someone attacks you for your testimony of Christ, they call you narrow-minded. They call you all the names they call us believers. Your pride doesn't get in the way. You're not offended with them. You can continue to love them because, you know, life is not about you. They can call you whatever name they want. My worth is not in their opinion. My worth is found in Christ. So I'm not proud. I'm not strutting around because who am I? I didn't save myself. Christ saved me. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. After I decided to return home early this morning and packing my car and packing my little truck to drive home, and I was going over the sermon in my head, right? And I was on the highway maybe 5 minutes and this jerk cuts me off. And I thought evil. And God said, remember the sermon. Thinks no evil. Oh, missed that one. 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity. The world rejoices in iniquity. The world loves that people are coming, so they've come out of the closet and they're embracing all sorts of sexual and sinful lifestyles. And now we rejoice. We call them courageous and we just were so happy for them. And no. We don't rejoice in iniquity and lawlessness and sinfulness. We rejoice in the truth. People need to know that they need to repent from those things and turn to the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is why the men are studying R.C. Chapman. R.C. Chapman was perfected in love. This is possible for a human being. Because with Christ, all things are possible. But you have to have the mind and the heart of a disciple for this to happen. I want you to remember this. Yes, we all fall short. We do. All of us. But that's not the meaning and purpose of this passage. Yes, this passage is to show us that we need to work. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work on us, right? But I want you to understand what the main meaning of this passage is. The main meaning of this passage is this. This is God's perfect love that He has for you. For me. For you. For all of us. We're going to fail in this discipleship. We're going to fail in sanctification. But God is patient. God is kind. He's never, ever going to leave your side. He is your advocate. He's never going to stop loving you. I want you to hold on to this love because that's the love God has for you. And it's amazing how many people in the world, one, either don't want this, or two, they hold it cheap. Maybe I'm just a boring pastor, preacher, but it's amazing when I preach about the love of God and I see the boredom in some people's faces. Man, this is awesome. This is amazing. You should get us excited. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all yourself, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, sisterly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is what God is calling us to. How do you know you're a believer in Christ? Well, John writes in 1 John, I write this epistle that you may know you have eternal life. There are tests in Scripture that Jesus gives us, the apostles give us, if you read it. This is one of them. Are you taking this path? Do you have a desire to take this path? If you don't, then no, you're a religious type. You're probably not saved. You need to get saved. Is God perfecting you? Are you a work in progress? Not under your own conditions, but under His, by His Spirit, His ways. If you are, then you do well. The important thing here is to allow this process to work on God's terms and ways. Because look at verse 8 of that chapter. For if these things are yours, flip back. If those things right there, all those things in that order are yours, go. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to bear much fruit? Jesus has commanded us to bear fruit. How are we to bear fruit? Right there. Discipleship, sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit, but you must surrender to it. And you must seek it with a full heart. Then you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's completely different than just attending church, isn't it? I want us to be fruitful. As a church and as individual believers. The fruit is up to God. But are we willing to allow Him to produce it in us and through us? I hear people are charting to witness. Someone came, Beth came and said, I got to witness to two people. That's what it's all about. Us taking what we're learning here, allowing what God is doing in us out into the world. It's the only thing that matters. It's all that matters. When we die, and we all will die, you're going to stand before your Creator. You're going to stand before your Lord and Savior. The Bible warns us, don't stand before Him ashamed. Let's surrender our lives. Let Him in. Be saved. Become a disciple. And let's go make more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I'm hoping my brain's working after so many hours up right now, but Lord, I hope I made sense here today, and I hope You spoke through me in Your Word. Lord, I close this series out, this series that You put on our hearts, and I just ask You, Lord, to help it materialize here amongst us, that we become a church that are disciples. Before we can make disciples, we must become disciples ourselves, and in that process, go out and make more disciples. Lord, I ask You to make that happen. If there's one person in here, Lord, who is faking it, I ask You to convict their heart so heavy that they may fake everyone out in the world, but they can't fake You. Lord, if there's someone who's just putting on the outward appearance, Lord, I ask You to bring heavy conviction on them. So heavy. But in the same time, Lord, the love that You have for them. Please, Lord, don't let anyone in the sound of my voice ignore Your love and Your will for their lives. Lord, make us a disciple-making church, a soul-winning church. For Your glory, for Your glory alone, and for the salvation of lost souls. We pray this in Your name. Amen.